right, good morning. Great to be together. Great to see Chris Sanford up here jamming. Love it. Love when the teens get involved in the worship. It's great to see. If you are visiting with us, welcome. Again, it's great news. Diane Smith, awesome. She knows my mom up in Northern Virginia. They work at Fulton Bank together, so that's very cool. So amen for that. But if you are visiting and if you forgot, we are going through the book of Isaiah. We're going to keep chugging along in Isaiah, and hopefully you guys, this past week, we were challenged to go ahead and read a history of Isaiah, so you might know a little bit more about Isaiah now, which is good, but I thought I'd refresh us a little bit, kind of where we've come, because there's a lot going on, and if we don't know where we've been, we don't know where we're going, right? So in Isaiah, last week, I believe Phil Booker preached the word in Isaiah 7, and it talked all about Ahaz. King Ahaz and his lack of trust in God. Even God was saying, hey, I'll show you what I can do. Here's the sign. And he said, I don't need a sign. And that would lead to his mistrust in God's abilities. And sure enough, the entrance of Assyria into the picture. And Assyria and Babylonia, these rising kingdoms that are surrounding the two kingdoms of Israel, are now creeping in closer and closer. And Ahaz, literally, his mistrust sparked the first kingdom to come in, which is that of Assyria. And in chapter 8, I believe Mike preached that over the Christmas holidays. So we're actually going to skip chapter 8. But chapter 8 is really encouraging. It's like a glimpse of hope because it's the promised Emmanuel. It's the image of our Savior, the suffering servant who's willing to come. It's the Messiah who will live among us. And it's that light that the kingdom of Israel, all of us, can look forward to. But there's still this issue that needs to be dealt with. And that's the sin and wickedness that remains. So there's a look to the future, but God still needs to deal with what's going on right here and now. So look forward to what's coming, but God doesn't overlook anything. He deals with what's going on, but gives hope to a remnant that will remain and be God's people. But this chapter, in chapter 9 and into the entry of chapter 10 is what we'll study out this morning. It is this continuation of Ahaz and the steps after his mistrust, where it gets us to. Again, Isaiah prophesies this vision of the royal Savior, but again, what is going on right now is a darkness. There's light that's coming, but there's darkness going on right now, and God will deal with that. So that's what we'll look at today. Isaiah is intense, so I'm not gonna let it be less intense than it was intended to be. So we're going to preach the word this morning. Isaiah is intense, so it will be intense. So buckle your seatbelts. As I've been trying to buckle my seatbelt, it's rocking. There's a point of leadership here as well this morning, so amen for that. But let's read in chapter 9, verse 8. It said, the Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. The Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. But the people have not returned to him who struck them. Nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. The elders and dignitaries are the head, and the prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people misled them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks folly. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fuel for the fire. They will not spare one another. On the right, they will devour but still be hungry. On the left, they will eat but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of their own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees. to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And we'll stop there. Again, Ahaz trusted in the king of Assyria to bail him out rather than trusting in God. And sure enough, because of that, Assyria came and attacked Judah. But as in chapter 6 and 7 says, it attacked Judah, but it did not overtake it. And it would attack Israel, but didn't fully destroy one of the kingdoms called Samaria. So both kingdoms, north and south, are literally smoldering because of Assyria's attack on them. Yet there is this posture that they're still okay. That, okay, yes, the Assyrians have come, but we're not totally wiped out, so we'll just rebuild. We won't take heed. We'll just keep chugging along. And it won't be until 732, and the first one was about 740, but 732 through 725 BC was that initial invasion. But then Samaria will be, again, as I said, left smoldering. But in 2 Kings 17, if you want to find some history in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 17:6 will state how Assyria will come back and wipe them out completely and take Samaria captive. So they're smoldering, they're thinking things are well, but Assyria's coming back, and this one will be final. Everyone that's remaining will be taken away. And this section of text really is for Judah, the southern kingdom. What God is preaching through Isaiah here is, you saw what happened to the northern kingdom. If you don't get into shape, this is going to be your outcome as well. And he's heeding the southern kingdom of Judah. This is what's happened. This is what's going to happen. Here's their attitude. Here's what I told them in judgment, but here's their attitude. Here's another judgment, but here's their attitude. Here's another judgment, but this is their attitude. If you have this attitude, this also will be your judgment. And you see this refrain repeated four times in verse 12, verse 17, 21, and 10:4. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And it's that break where there was a judgment delivered, there was an attitude and response, and yet his hand will remain upraised because they have not turned back to him. And again, the big picture we want to make sure we remember is God is a great father. And like any good parent, will keep disciplining until you get it. They will not relent if they want you to be a great model, a great child. You won't just give way. And the times where in our parenting already in a year and a half where we've given way, Cameron will run with that and take it to the bank as long as he can. And right now it's standing on the couch. That's what he wants to take to the bank. And we just got to be relentless. No standing on the couch. You need to sit down. Sit down or spank. And he starts jumping. Okay, here we go. And it's time and time again. I feel like we do that more than we play with him. I'm like, oh man, we gotta go after that. But we can't relent. And God is a good father. He won't relent either. Because he doesn't want us running astray like we see here with the northern kingdom. So keep in your mind, all these judgments were for the northern kingdom, but there is something waiting for the southern kingdom if they don't get it. If they don't have the right attitude and response, there is something even greater waiting. In chapter 10:4, it's exactly that. It's the Assyrians that are coming to take away the northern kingdom, but it's most likely reference to the Babylonians who will come in and take care of the south. And it's this impending judgment that is being delivered, but there's still an opportunity to respond. The northern kingdom will not respond, and the Syrians will come and take them away. The south has an opportunity to do just that. So I have three points this morning. The first one is, arrogance invites God into your life. Arrogance invites God into your life. You know, we all want God in our life. Amen? But there's some things we don't want God to do in our lives. And it's usually none of these judgments that you see and that we read this morning. I don't think any of us would stand up this morning and say, oh, sounds great. Yes, I want to be laying with the slain. Yes, I want to cringe among the captives. Yes, I want to be destroyed and devoured with open mouth. Yes, I want to eat my own offspring. None of us would stand up and say, sign me up. But God says this, yet they didn't respond. And there's a lot of things we see, and the first one that really stands out to me is this arrogant spirit. And it's verse 10 and verse 11, where the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. Again, Assyria had come in and smoldered Samaria, but there was still some of the capital remaining. So instead of taking heed and being fearful and saying, whoa, how dare we stand up against God? They say, okay, we'll just get harder. We'll build stronger. We'll set ourselves up better. Again, bricks made of straw. If you throw enough water on them, they will dissolve. These stones, not so much. It's this image of, yeah, you were kind of malleable, but now you're getting harder. And you see in the second one, it was, okay, we have fig trees, but they've fallen over. We'll get cedars. Cedars, if you ever try to saw through a knot in a log, you get kickback, right, with your chainsaw. Cedars would be filled with knots. It's that image of, okay, our fig trees weren't hacking it, so let's get something stronger. And it's this hardening process that's going along with the northern kingdom. Okay, he's attacked us, but we'll be ready next time. And it's this independence, it's this arrogance that, okay, sure, I'll be ready. And I think we got to be careful that arrogance, that we really understand how God feels about arrogance. And God doesn't let arrogance remain in our lives. It will bring God into your life in a way that you're really not excited about, and I'm not excited about. But I think we got to make that clear, because you see, the northern kingdom, they said, okay, yeah, sure, we'll be ready. But as we see in this text, they won't be ready. And they will not be able to stand up against God. It says here in verse 12 that the Arameans of the east and the Philistines from the west, that he will get them together and they will storm onto that kingdom in Samaria and they will take them away. And sure enough, again, to remind us, God is using whole nations and kingdoms in real life history to warn us of what happens when we too are arrogant. I mean, you got to think about that. Whole kingdoms, whole nations, whole peoples. God is using that to narrow down in our lives. Okay, when you're arrogant, this is how God feels about it. Whole nations. I hope we can be humble to that, because it's a whole nation, but I'm just me. But if God treats a whole nation like this because of their arrogance, well, what does that mean for me? The arrogance is clear, and it invites God into our lives. You know, there's a cross-reference to check out in Exodus chapter 7 about Pharaoh. Who you think about, someone that was hardened in their heart, that one usually pops up in all our minds. That time and time again, God gave a curse to the people. He relented a little bit, but then hardened his heart. Got the clue at first, but then hardened his heart. To the point where it wasn't until, really, his firstborn son was killed, that he let the Israelites go. But even then, what did he do? I want him back. And he goes after it, and he just charges ahead until he's wiped off the face of the earth. And it's the arrogance in our lives that does the exact same thing. As we get the message, and we humble out a little bit, but then we're right back, and we're even harder. Yeah, we get a little bit, but then we're right back, and we're just a bit harder. And it's that hardening process that you see in Exodus time and time and time again with Pharaoh, and it can be happening in our hearts all the same. You got to think, the arrogance, what's going on in my life is the outstretched arm of the Lord going on in my life. Because you see here in Exodus 7, 4 through 5, is this text. It says, he will not listen to you, talking to Moses. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. It's this same imagery that you see in this refrain in verse 12, 17, 21, that it's, my hand is upraised. And it's this idea of, I'm going to keep it up until you turn back. And here that same image is in Exodus. God's hand is outstretched and upraised, and it will stay there until Pharaoh gets it. fortunately for him, that arm was raised just a little too long. And we can't really take ourselves out of that image and say, well, oh, Pharaoh, that guy, he's so hardened. And to point him out and say, I'll never be that way. I'll never get to that point. But it's even a comment like that that puts you in similar company. You got to say, do I really see arrogance? I think that's a big theme in the book of Isaiah. Do I really see arrogance and pride the way God does? That he's willing to upraise his arm in order for us to understand and be humble. You know, all these judgments are a great illustration of God's discipline to the Israelites. And the same with us, it's God's discipline in our life. But you got to think about for your life and for my life, how do you respond when God disciplines you? You know, God's not always angry. We know in Hebrews that it's actually his sign of love for you. That if he's disciplining us, that God is actually, he sees us as legitimate children, where those who aren't disciplined are illegitimate. Just like my son or anyone who is a parent here, I don't discipline Cameron because I like it, but I love him. And he doesn't understand that right now, and you didn't understand when you were a kid, and I didn't understand when I was a kid, but we get that now. Oh, yeah, I understand why my mom said that so strongly. I get it now, but then we didn't. But again, how do you respond to God's discipline in your life? Are you humble or do you get hardened? You say, you know what? Bag the fig trees. I'm going to be defenseless, God. Help me. You protect me. Or, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and get stronger here. Yeah, I'm going to get some cedars. I think that happens in our one another relationships, doesn't it? Is that someone talks to you and you say, okay, all right. And you back up and you say, yeah, I think she's right. But then I want to make sure I'm not as easily moved the next time someone comes and talks to me. So I'm going to have my excuse ready. I'm going to have my comment ready for you. When someone talks to me about the same thing again, I'll be ready this time. And that's the same thing. Is that, okay, ooh, you broke my fig tree, but I'm going to have a cedar for you. I want to be harder. I'll be more prepared for discipling in my life. I'll be more ready to actually maybe play the part, but in my heart, I'm getting harder. And it's the scheming, it's the confidence that, okay, I'll be able to handle this, that we see the Northern Kingdom is all about. God says, I'm going to send my divisions out. And then it's going to be over. The arrogance gets them wiped out. This doesn't happen all at once, but it happens over time. As we know in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And it goes on in the great practical that we all love and memorize that, yeah, it's see to it, brothers. None of us have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But before that is, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. All of us are hearing his voice today. Do not harden your hearts. The Northern Kingdom did, and it got them wiped off. They were devoured with open mouth. I don't know what that means, but the first thing that popped in my mind was like an army coming in, like, yeah, like open mouth. They were just having heyday on them. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good for them. And it sounds like the other guys, the Philistines, the Arameans, had quite an easy time getting them out and back to their land. You know, this idea of arrogance and refusing to turn back reminds me of a game called Chicken, where you last as long as you can, and someone's decided, we did it, my brother and I did it all the time growing up. We had our bikes on the Shinglewood Road down here in Virginia Beach, about 2 miles from here, and he's lined up at one street light, or stoplight, and I lined up at the other, and we look at each other, and we had our foot on the ground, and started riding to each other, and who was going to be the one to turn away at the last second? And that was the key. And we never ran into each other. There was always, we were twins. There was always like this twin connection who was going to bail out. And I ended up doing that when I was a little older. Up in the country in Loudoun Valley, up in Leesburg, we got in the parking lot. There was nothing better to do. We got in the parking lot with our trucks. And we line up at one side of the car, the parking lot, and the other one at the other. And we're going, and who's going to turn away? We all know the famous movie of Top Gun. We see it with jets. They're going right at each other. You go left, you go right. No, whoa. We go, and they go. But it's this game of chicken. Okay, I want to see how long I can last, and we'll see if you turn away, but I'm not really prepared to turn away. And I think about this idea of playing chicken with God is that God won't turn away. He's not the one that's going to bail out at the last second. It's like playing chicken with a train. Trains won't swerve. They'll just keep going. And that's my second point. Don't play chicken with a train. God is a train. He's coming. That illustration is clear throughout Scripture. God is coming. And we know that illustration can be taken farther. You're either on the train or off the train, but God's a train. He's moving. You either get on or get out of the way. But this idea of playing chicken is that we do it with our lives all the time. I do it all the time in my life. Okay, let me see how long I can last before I really repent. Let's see how long I can keep this up until I really get serious about my sin. I get serious about purity or whatever it might be in our lives, or gossip or slander or just lukewarmness. We say, okay, I know I need to, and I felt that way. I know I need to be the one to turn. My brother's going to keep on coming. That guy is not going to move his truck. I got to be the one to turn. And thank God I did every time. Because there were times my friends just kept going with their trucks. I think, if I didn't turn away, I'd be a goner. It's stupid. That was so dumb. My mom probably doesn't know about that. I should probably tell. But nonetheless, it's the same idea, is that you and I have to be the ones to turn, or else you will be obliterated. And it's that illustration that we see throughout this whole time, is that God is coming. We have to be the ones to turn back. Verse 13 talks about that. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. They just keep on going. And God wants us, as a father and as a mother would, He wants us to get it. He wants us to come to him. He doesn't like the hostility and the animosity. He wants us to come back to him. But if that means we have to deal with some things before we come back, then God's going to keep on coming, just like a good parent would keep on going. But don't play chicken with the train. Some of us are playing chicken this morning. I'm not talking about the pool chicken where you're on each other's shoulders. I'm talking about, yeah, I'm going to see how long I can just keep up with what I'm doing. And then maybe at the last second, I'll get it together and I'll avoid this train. That's a scary way to live your life. You gotta think through, okay, in my life, where do I need to turn back immediately? If there are areas in our lives, it could simply be, as I said earlier, it could be just lukewarmness. That this year started off for you with great aspirations to get close to God, but it's a lukewarm battle for you. You say, okay, am I going to keep this up? Or am I going to get serious and turn back and get close to God? Maybe it's our relationships. Maybe it's our parenting. Maybe it's our whatever. And you got to think, okay, am I playing a game? Do I think I can outlast, or I have all the time in the world to change my life, my heart? Get serious. Don't play chicken with a train. Here's some strong comments in this passage that we read together. Verse 14 says he cuts off the head and the tail. That means nothing's left. That means the top, that means the high class, that means the lower class, they're both going. And that was a big deal, because in that idea of the head, the dignitaries, the elders, the ones who are leading, even they won't be left. God's not playing games. He's not partial. It's the head and the tail. The whole shebang is being cut off. Verse 17, which is a strong message here, it says the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men. That's the future. The young men, the future. God says, you know what? I have no pleasure in your future. Unless you turn back, I'll take no pleasure in your young men. Yeah, I'm talking to the elders and the dignitaries. I'm talking to the men here in this passage. And God says, I won't care about what you've produced for your next generation. I'll take no pleasure in them. And it's this turning back. He's trying to get our attention. Verse 19, the land will be scorched. People will be fuel for the fire. These are disturbing images. He wants our attention. You got to think through. These are the things that God feels about when we just kind of move on our own path and think we can get it together at the last minute. God says for the northern kingdom, these are the judgments that are coming. And if you resist and don't turn back, this is what you will experience. Stronger still, 20 and 21, gives you that image of brothers. Manasseh and Ephraim, these are tribes. These are brother tribes devouring each other. It says in the NIV, the old translation, 84, I believe, that it's they'll devour their own arm. Or in the ESV, it talks about devour your own arm. Like basically, you'll be gnawing on your own flesh, your own offspring, that image as well. These are strong images to get our attention. You know, the New Testament also has strong images to get our attention. In Luke 14, you have the same idea that there's two kings. One has 20,000, one has 10,000. That 20,000 king or army is God, and he's coming. And the 10,001, we always say, that's us. And it says, well, while he's a long way off, you'll send to make peace. And that would be the smart thing to do. But that doesn't change the fact that the king is coming. So the sooner you send for peace, the better you'll be. And it's that illustration, again, that, yeah, while he's a long way off, get turned around. Just like while the train is a long way off, I'm not going to try to get as close as I can to that train before I swerve. I'm going to get it together right now. He says that you got to give up everything. That's our pride. That's our arrogance. That's whatever it is you're holding on to that's keeping you where you are. You got to give those things up. Luke 14, two kings. The king is coming. Let's not play chicken with the train or with the king. He is coming. Again, you know, really challenging here is this idea of a sub-point is leadership. And the sub-point of leadership really not playing chicken. And, you know, in this passage, again, it's verse 15. The elders and dignitaries are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them. And those who are guided are led astray. And then if therefore that future God will not care about. This really challenged me to the core. Because we know God cares so much about leadership and those who are in leadership to make sure they aren't leading people astray, that their lives are worthy of imitation, that they are, and as this passage says, everyone is wicked, their mouth speaks folly. That's in regards to even leadership, their lives being wicked in this time period. That even those who call themselves leaders are playing chicken. And it's a challenge to me to think, you know, how is my life? You know, leading the team ministry, or even as a husband. I'm not talking about full-time ministry. I'm talking a lot of the men in here are leaders because God made you a man. Do we take that leadership role seriously? Whether you're married, especially as fathers, or even single men, young men, all those things, our lives, leadership, God wants us to take it seriously. But then as we lead, are we also engaged in wickedness? We got to take that seriously. God says, these guys spoke folly, their lives being wicked, everyone's ungodly, and he takes no pleasure in them. It's a challenge to us as men, anyone who takes the role, the mantle of leadership. God is watching all of us. But it seems that he takes those who are in leadership who still engage in wickedness just a tad bit more seriously. I think any of us who have taken the role or the mantle of leadership, got to look in and examine our lives as fathers, as husbands, as young men. Are we leading righteously? Are we leading and still engaging in things that shouldn't be going on at all? It's time to turn back from those things and get serious. And third and lastly, and I think this is the call in Isaiah, which is always encouraging, is that God always says, it's not too late. It's not too late. Praise God that it can end that way for us, because this would be pretty sad. But again, for this passage in Isaiah, it's the call to look at the northern kingdom and say, okay, southern kingdom, Judah, if you don't get this, this will be for you. So it's time for us to take a look back and say, okay, as the challenge was given to Judah, so it is also for us. This continues, this is what will happen to us. And we know it's not too late. You know, it was tough to try to find some positive things here. I'm not necessarily trying to water anything down here, but it's this idea of, okay, well, let's flip-flop all their responses and make sure those are our responses. Because that's really the call to us, is, okay, I don't want to be arrogant, so what does that mean for me? I need to be humble. I don't want to continue to go and not turn back. Let me turn back and repent. Let me not be engaged in wickedness. If I'm leading, let my leadership be strong in godly leadership, if it hasn't been. If my one other relationships where I'm tagging up with brothers and going over to devour other brothers, let my one other relationships be restored, holy, building one another up. There's a lot of things here. You know, verse 10, it's that wrong response of arrogance. So the call for us is to wake up and not follow suit, but to be humble. Verse 13, now those who have not turned, returned, and struck him, they have not sought the Lord Almighty. It's our calling this morning to turn back and seek God with all our hearts. To find out, as we learned just the other day in this parenting workshop, or even at midweek, you know, find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5:10, that's a command. Find out what pleases the Lord. For us to be able to go after that in a great way. Casting off wickedness is the third one. Where again, surely wickedness burns like the fire. It was consuming the whole camp for us to say, you know what? Wickedness will not remain in my life. I'm going to get serious about the things in my life that need to go. Leadership, again, as we said, verse 15. Again, those men who led were leading in wickedness. For us as men, leadership, husbands, fathers, get serious about your role. I think practically about getting serious, learning how to do some family devotionals. That's got to be a staple in your house. Where you're sitting down with your children and teaching them God's word. Our family devotionals, we're learning, we're going after them. They last about 45 seconds. But as soon as Cameron's done breakfast, it's quiet time. And we sit down, we have X marks the spot, and he sits on the X, and we say, okay, let's read, let's pat the Bible, let's read, okay, let's sing songs. Okay, happy heart. He has these eyebrows I keep talking about. People are coming to me. He's like, Cameron's got some mean looks. I said, that's my eyebrows. We're on it. But it's happy heart. Hey, you got to have a happy heart. Happy heart. So you'll see Cameron walking around going like this. It's like, happy heart, happy face. That's what we're doing, happy face. And just going after it. But I think too often we say, you know what? My kids will get it. They'll get it. I think I've thought that. I think it's time to get strong. It's time to take leadership serious. You know, I'm learning a ton in my marriage. You know, Lindsay and I talked last night. I was like, you know what? When's the last time you asked me on a date? I said, right before the lesson. Seriously? She apologized. I know you're preaching tomorrow, but you got to think about my love language. I'm like, oh. And I'd much rather do the dishes, and I was cleaning up all the toys, and I was thinking, that's my love language, is cleaning and doing things and getting organized. And she's like, that's great, but that's not what I'm asking you to do. Just speak my love language. Take me on a date. When's the last time? I think, wow, it's time for me to get serious about my leadership, my marriage. Restoring our relationships. We're talking about these things, but I think we can't hear it enough. You know, the relationships, Manasseh and Ephraim, it's a strong example of two tribes going up tag teaming on their younger brother Judah and taking him out. Is there devouring among us? We talk and we slander and we don't deal with things quickly. We let things linger. It's time for us not to be described that way, but to go back and make our relationships right. Again, the call is clear. If you live this way, this is what will happen. But to heed the call, that's what Isaiah was telling Judah. Heed this call. Here's what God said to the northern kingdom, but here was their attitude. So his hand kept staying up. Here's what he said, but this is how they responded. So his hand remained upraised. Here's what they said, or he said, and here's how they responded. So his hand stayed upraised. That same challenge is to us this morning. Will we heed the call? We got to look at our arrogance. We got to look at our pride and say, man, God hates pride, so I will hate pride. I will no longer be arrogant. I'll fight that battle to the day I die. We do not want to be ones who get hardened. Because God will take whatever it takes to get us humble. Because these guys, as they walked off to exile, were humbled. Let it not be that we have to experience Maybe not a physical exile, but something humbling to get your attention. Let's not play chicken with the train. God is a mighty God. He is a powerful God. He deserves our praise and our honor and a quick turn back to Him. Let's not play that game where we feel like we can just buy our time. God is a train. It's a coming. Turn back to Him. And thirdly, let's look at these great examples of how we cannot be have the same attitudes that we see with the Northern Kingdom, but let us really excel in the opposite, where we are close with one another. We are humble. We are seeking God. We're casting off wickedness, and we love to be strong leaders, both men and women, in God's church.